Let's get started with this guy here this morning. This is Jacob Barnett. Now, in this picture, Jacob is 12 years old. And, I mean, look at the guy. He's just an ordinary, routine, everyday, average-looking 12-year-old kid, right? But he is no ordinary kid. Maybe you saw him profiled on 60 Minutes, maybe not, but here's what you need to know about Jacob. He is a genius. And when I say genius, I mean big-time genius. Actually, Jacob's IQ, it's higher than Albert Einstein's. We expect that Einstein's IQ, we think, was about 167. Jacob's IQ is north of 180. So this little fella is really, really sharp. He's a really smart kid and got his high school diploma by the time he was 8 years old, his first bachelor's degree by the time he was 10 years old. He was working on his master's thesis on quantum mechanics and finished it before he was 12 years old. This kid is really something else, and I could tell you more about him, but I thought it might be more fun just to show you a little bit about him. So I'm going to give you this YouTube clip. This is Jacob, like every other kid, at his kitchen table, just hanging out with his mom, and his mom runs a question by him. This is about a minute and a half long or so. I took physics in high school. I should have gotten an F. The teacher gave me a C if I promised to never take physics again as long as I live. I have kept that promise. So I'm watching this kid right here just spout off stuff, and I couldn't follow him. But he's just obviously really bright. But what caught my attention was what his mom said at the very end. Do you remember what she said? She said, "I'm really going to need some help with this." She reminded me of another mother that I've read about. Her name was Mary. Her son's name wasn't Jacob, it was Jesus. And I can't help but wonder if Mary, on some days, house needed cleaned, sink full of dishes, baby crying in the background, looked up to heaven and said to God, "You know, I'm really going to need some help with this. Because I've got this kid that looks like all the other kids. But he's not like any of the other kids. He's different. Because he had such an amazing mind." And today, here's what we're going to do. We're going to continue with our series called Making the Most of Your Mind. And we're going to look at a great story from the life of Jesus in the Gospels that tells us how incredible his mind really was. Not just as an adult, we know that, we know those stories, but also even as a child. So we're going to look at the story of when Jesus went to the temple when he was just 12 years old. It's found in Luke chapter 2. If you want to turn there in your Bibles, that's where we'll be in just a minute or so. Today, we're going to take a look at what it looks and feels like to have a Savior who has a beautiful mind. So that's the direction we're going. That's what Jesus had. That's what Jesus has. Father, we've been talking about what it means to love you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the truth is, sometimes we have days where we can get the heart and the soul in place, but we've noticed, Father, that our mind is kind of slow to follow. And so today we're going to look at a story from the life of your son and see what we can learn about what it means to really have a beautiful mind, why he had a beautiful mind, and why, well, Father, why your mind is so good at running the universe and why we depend on you so much. So please bless the message. Please get my weaknesses and my unbeautiful mind out of the way so that we can see Jesus in him alone. We pray this in Jesus' name, and everybody says, amen. Well, if you've been here for the past couple of weeks, basically what we've been talking about is thought infection. And that's our first point for this morning. If you've been here for the series, we've been kind of looking at how messy and cluttered and even sometimes, just jumbled and uncomfortable our thoughts can be. The very first week, we started off by talking about this thought: don't believe everything that you think. And we talked about self-deception and the importance of taking every thought and submitting it to the authority of Christ. And how sometimes we tell ourselves lies, and then we do it again and again and again until we start to believe the lie. So that's how we started. And then the second week, last week, we talked about how you really are what you think. You're not who you say you are. You're not even so much who others say you are, but very much you are what you think. And if you're putting good stuff into your head, that's going to come out in the form of a great life and lots of joy and peace and awesome relationships. But if you're focusing on garbage, you know, like garbage in, garbage out, it won't be long until that catches up with you. And we talked about the consequences of allowing this messy thinking into our head. And then we spoke also, if you recall, about conversational prayer and about fixing our thoughts on God, how that's the remedy for this unclear, sometimes messy thinking that we have. It reminded me of what Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 64. He said, we are all infected and impure with sin. Okay, well, there we've gone and said it, haven't we? We've been talking about stinking thinking and messy thoughts and cluttered thoughts and our brains kind of filled with sludge. But what we're really talking about is what? It's sin. That's what it is. We kind of snuck up on it a little bit to kind of meet you where you are. But I mean, what we're talking about are thoughts and behaviors that get in our head and keep us from living the life that God intended us to live. It's not so much thought infection as it just is sin, which results in thought infection. Now think of it this way, just for a moment. If you get an infection in your body, what happens? Whether it's an infection in your sinuses or you cut your skin or your finger or something, you get a bad infection there. What starts to happen? Maybe you get a fever and your body temperature goes up. It does that to fight the infection. It gets kind of sore, kind of red, inflamed. If it's a really bad infection, you can get kind of tired and kind of worn out. Well, the same thing happens when you get thought infection. The same thing happens in your mind. Maybe your brain isn't sore, but how about your attitude? You ever know anybody who walks around like about half grouchy all the time? What? You got anybody like that in your house? My family does. It's me, okay, I confess. But I don't want to be like that. I don't want to be sore. I don't want to be inflamed. I don't want to walk around half sad all the time. Do you know anybody who walks around sort of like a victim? Kind of like, you know, kind of just shrugging their shoulders and yeah, I don't know what's going to happen. Just sort of that sort of schlep rock attitude that we sometimes go, that's all evidence of thought infection. That's sin coming into your brain and coming into your mind and slowing you down and keeping you from being the person that God intended you to be. So that's what we've talked about for the past couple of weeks. You got to talk about it. You got to talk about sin and the dangers of sin. But we eagerly turn this morning away from thought infection to thought perfection. That's what I really am excited to tell you about here this morning. What were you like when you were 12 years old? Do you remember? For some of us, that wasn't too long ago. For some of us, it was some time ago. What were you like when you were 12? Were you like Jake? Were you brilliant and getting your PhD or something like that? Not me. You know what I was doing? I was reading, and it wasn't books on physics. I loved to read, but I loved to read comic books. That's what I did all day. Read comic books, played with my friends a little bit. And when it came to church, I mean, I'll confess it. When it came to church, I may not have been the smartest kid at school, but when it came to figuring out ways to weasel out of church, I was the smartest kid in church. I figured out a million great, ingenious ways to have to use the restroom in a 30-minute period of time. I always had some sort of a plan to kind of get up and stretch my legs. I just couldn't concentrate and focus. So that's how I was at 12. That's not unusual for 12-year-olds. It's not a big deal. But what if I told you that there was a 12-year-old who, when he went to church, not only did he go for a half an hour or an hour or something, he went for days, days at a time. And when he went, he didn't just listen, he spoke. And when he spoke, everybody listened to him and was interested in what he had to say. He didn't look special. He just looked like an ordinary average kid. He didn't come from some fancy place. His hometown was very obscure. But while his appearance in his hometown were very average, his mind was spotless, and his name was Jesus. Listen to the word of God from Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 49. The Bible says, every year his parents, that's Jesus' parents, went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. Now right there, that tells you something about Mary and Joseph and their values and priorities as a family. It was expensive, it was lengthy, it was time consuming to go to that annual Passover, but they never missed it. Now, after the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. Now, after 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone, it's a very inclusive word, everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching." searching all over the place for you. Why were you searching for me? He asked. Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house? Now, how long were they looking? At least 3 days. It could have been more than 3 days. Maybe they just looked for 3 days. Maybe they traveled for a day and then went back. Maybe it was as many as like 5 days that Jesus is missing in action from the family. And some of us are saying, well, how does that happen? Even, let me tell you, it can happen to the best of families. It can happen to anybody. If you grew up in a family with lots of kids, or if you have a lot of kids, you know what I'm talking. Sometimes you're just doing constant head counts. 1, 2, 3, 4. 1, 2. Just counting the kids. Something like this, Kay and I can relate, because something like this happened to us. This is about 6 or 8 years. Well, it's, I guess, at least 8 years or so ago or now. We were in Middletown at some pizza shop, and we're just sitting there with some friends eating pizza. And Noah comes over, and he asked me for a dollar. Now, he's no more than like 3 years old, maybe four at the time, probably three. He said, Dad, can I have a dollar for the, what he wanted? There was one of those stuffed animal crane machines. Have you seen those things before? We saw a Blue's Clues dog inside the thing, and he wanted it. And I said, no, I'm not going to give you a dollar. It's a waste of money. I'm not going to do that. So we went back to talking. Well, a few minutes later, I look up, and I see Noah crying. But here's the problem. I can see Noah crying, but I can't hear Noah crying. You know why? He's inside the machine. He did. I know you've only seen this on the news, and you thought this only happened to irresponsible parents. But sure enough, real thing. He went right up through. See where it says prize there? Right up through that little chute, and he got inside that machine, and he was trapped, and he was crying. Now, he just poor little fella. So, all right, poor little fella. Now, to this day, it remains a mystery in our family how he got in there. However, I will tell you, when we went over, his sister Abigail looked very pleased with herself. So that is the leading theory, but maybe Oliver Stone will make a movie about it someday. I don't know. Well, I go over and I go to the manager. I say, hey, give me the key. I want to get my boy out of the crane machine here. He said, I don't have the key. The guy didn't come till Tuesday. Oh, no. Now I'm in panic mode. Now I'm looking for a hammer or a fire extinguisher. I'm going to break my boy out. I'm not leaving him in there with the stuffed animals. Kay says, calm down. Relax. So she goes over and Noah's crying and she gets his shoes off. And she tells him to kind of, she says, now, I'm going to bring you down. He's like a plank. You know, he's just stiff as a board. She says, oh, honey, you got to relax. And so finally she gets him to relax. And she does this like sort of rebirthing thing. Shoosh. And he comes out through the bottom of the toy crane thing. So, but the best part was he had the Blue's Clues toy in his hand. That's my boy. Got what he went in for. So, and I did not pay for it. I'll tell you, you're lucky I didn't sue him. So anyways, it can happen to anybody. If it can happen, it can happen to Mary and Joseph. It can happen to me. It can happen. You guys are looking at me really funny right now. All right. So don't go report me to the government. The point is it can happen to anybody. And sometimes, not saying this about Noah, but saying it about Jesus. Sometimes if you've got a very bright child, they can get very inventive about how they can get away from mom and dad. Well, they go back to Jerusalem and they find him, verse 46, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking questions. Jesus is astounding the most learned men of the day with his questions and his answers and his thinking and his mind, his beautiful mind at 12. Now, how do we account for this level of brilliance in a 12-year-old child? Where is he getting this wisdom from? Well, I think it's interesting that the Bible never says anything about the intelligence of Christ. Not a word. There's no mention of superior brain power. There's nothing to say that he had an IQ higher than Jake Barnett's or Albert Einstein's or yours or mine. No reference is ever made to Jesus' brain power, but I'll tell you something that the Bible does talk a lot about, and that is the sinlessness of Christ. It doesn't say he grew in intelligence, he grew in wisdom and stature. But he always remained sinless. There was no thought infection, and as a result, there was thought perfection. Paul wrote that Jesus, 2 Corinthians 5, knew no sin. Peter said that Jesus, he had never sinned nor ever deceived anyone, 1 Peter 2:22. Hebrews 4 says this about Jesus, that he was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Judas declared that he had betrayed what? Innocent blood. Even the demons recognized his unique status. They said, "We know who you are, the Holy One of God." No wonder people were amazed at his teaching. You see, Jesus was a joyful genius. Why? Because there was no thought infection, which many had thought perfection. Now, maybe you're sitting there right now thinking, okay, well, Bill, that's all very interesting. Thank you for that. But so far, all you've told me over the past couple of weeks is that my thoughts are cluttered and messy and messed up and jumbled, and I've got a bunch of sin and gunk up here in my head. And I've got thought infection, and that Jesus' thoughts are perfect and immaculate. And that's all very interesting, but how does that help? Is that what I'm supposed to take away from today? Well, no, we want you to take away more than that. Here's what we want you to walk away with today. We want you to walk away with a thought application. And that thought application is this: you can face the future with peace. You and me, we can face the future with peace. What does the sinless nature of Jesus do to help us out? Well, it reminds us that there was a brilliant, spotless, perfect mind running the universe. So that means we can let God be God. It means we don't have to nudge him over and step in. I love this verse from Colossians chapter 1. Paul said, "Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else." We said, "Wait a minute, I thought he was born in Bethlehem." He was. That's when he became a human being. But he existed long before Bethlehem. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Whew, I love that. Jesus is holding everything together. Jesus is keeping the planet spinning on its axis. He's keeping everything perfectly aligned with his brilliant, perfect, sinless mind. Now, for me, that's encouraging. And for some of us, it's news, because some of us are convinced that we're holding the universe together, that it's all up to us. And it all depends on our mind being brilliant, but not so. Isn't it good to know that deep in the heavens, there is a mind, an intelligence, that spoke us into creation, that will be there when we take our last breath, and that makes sure everything and everybody is operating according to his will. Can we step outside his will? Absolutely. But is he always in charge? Absolutely. He is qualified and he is perfect. Isaiah says this in Isaiah 40:28. "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary." Does your mind get tired and weary? Mine too. "He will not grow tired or weary. And his understanding no one can fathom." Paul amens him in the New Testament in Romans chapter 11. "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways." You know what? That's good to know. That's good to know if you have cancer. That's good to know if you have a low bank account. That's good to know if you have a sick child. That's good to know if you can't get along with people. That's good to know if you wrestle and struggle with worry, that God is fully in charge, that Jesus was sinless. He was sinless before he became a human, during, while he was a human, and he remains sinless and at the right hand of God. It's good to know that even though life may appear confusing to you and me, God's never been surprised. Not once. He never looks down on earth and says to the angels, "Oh, did you see that? I didn't see that." That's never happened. And it's never going to happen. It's good to know that when you and I are watching the news at night and we hear words that we've never heard before, like Ebola and enterovirus and ISIS, that somebody's in charge. It's good to know that even if the Secret Service is having a hard time keeping crackpots out of the White House, God's still in charge. It's good to know that there's somebody who understands how it all fits together and that we can trust him. You know, when I was a kid and I was growing up, my dad was teaching me how to drive. And sometimes we would get on a nice long stretch of road, like I-70 going through Ohio or someplace like that. And dad would pull off the car off the side of the road and he would let me take the wheel. Now, here's what I noticed. When dad was driving, people in our family would kind of stretch out and take a little nap for a little while. But when I was driving, everybody looked like this. Eyes on the road. Straight ahead. Everybody was very, very focused. Why was that? Well, it's because we knew that Dad had a lot of experience driving. We knew that we could trust him. But I was a brand new driver, and they rightly so figured that there might just be some situation that I hadn't encountered before. There's no situation that your Heavenly Father has never encountered. So you can trust him. Check it out. He's driving. You can get some rest. You can relax. For some of us, I'm telling you, some of us here in the room this morning, it's been a long, long time since you rested. It's been a long time since you let God be God. Because your mind is spinning and moving and wondering what you have to do next. Maybe it's because you have not been told, and maybe it's because you're not convinced that God is in control of the universe and that his mind is brilliant, perfect, and qualified. You know, in Alcoholics Anonymous, when guys first come in the program and you get a sponsor, sometimes they hear from their sponsor what my sponsor told me when I first went into AA. You know, usually in the first couple of days, you're starting to feel, first couple of months rather, you're starting to feel a lot better than you have in a long time. And the, you know, some of the sickness of drinking too much is going away. You start to get a little tall in the saddle. And I remember one day my sponsor coming up to me, his name was Andre, and saying, "Hey, Bill, you know what the difference is between you and God?" I said, "No, Andre, what?" He said, "Well, for one thing, God never thinks he's you." Get it? God never thinks he's you. What's the difference between you and God? Does that question bother you? How long has it been since you really rested? If you find yourself waking up in the middle of the night and wondering and saying, "What am I going to do with my life? What am I going to do with my life? What am I going to..." And all that hand-wringing and that worry and that control and thinking that you're the only one who can make things... "Well, I guess I better step in again. Thank goodness they got me. What would they..." Let me tell you something. That is thought infection. And that could be the key to an early grave. It's certainly the key to lost joy and lost sleep. It's the key to alienated relationships, people not wanting to be close to you. Yes, there will always be times where God will ask us to follow his will, step in, take a bolder, courageous move in faith. But most of the time, what we really need to do is just step back and let God be God. Psalm 121:4 says this: "Indeed, he who watches over Israel never slumbers or sleeps." If God never slumbers or sleeps, what's the point of both of you staying awake? Why don't you close your eyes? Not right now. Why don't you close your eyes? Why don't you relax? Some of us need to get busy, but a lot of us need to let God be God. Why not choose to face your future with peace? The Bible says this in Colossians 3:2. We're taught to set our minds on things above, not on the things of the earth. Look, you were not made to live fearfully. You were not made to worry. You were not made, forgive me, because I do it too, so I'm just, you were not made to have your nose pressed in one of these boxes all the time. And let me tell you something. These boxes, you can get a lot of scripture and Christian music off of them, but most of the time, they just get us more wound up and make us worry a little bit more. You are not made to do any of those things. You were made to worship. You were made to love your neighbor. You were made to get along with people. You were made to show mercy because you've received it. And so that verb there, where it says set your mind on things above, it's a very strong Greek verb. You see all this stuff up here that I think Bill was talking about a little bit earlier this morning? Angie Andrus did this for years. She would come in and put this up. Now some other folks come in and do this decorations. Let me tell you, I've seen them when they do it before. When they put that stuff up there, they don't get a box and just walk up and just go and throw it up like that. You know what they do? They intentionally set things so that they're right. That's what God wants you to do with your thoughts. He wants you to be intentional about it. He wants you to set your mind on things above, not on the earthly things, not on the things that worry you and hold you back and slow you down. He wants you to have a beautiful mind. He wants you to make the most of your mind so that you can love him with your mind. Paul says this in Romans chapter 12, let God, there it is again, let God be God, let God transform you into a new person. How's he going to do that? Well, by changing the way you think. I've circled way in my Bible. Well, what happens then, Paul? Well, then you learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. You don't got to stress out if you let God be God in your life. He wants to transform you through the renewing of your mind. He wants to change not just what you think, but how you think. Your whole outlook. But you've got to let him. He's not going to kick down the door here in your ear canal and go in there and start rearranging. You've got to give him permission to do that. We close this series the way we began it, with Mark 12, verse 30. People of Israel, you have only one Lord and God, and it's not you. You must love him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. How good of a job are you doing with loving God with your mind? Are there areas where you're deceiving yourself, where you're lying to yourself? Are you letting garbage and trash in instead of talking to God conversationally and fixing your mind where it belongs? If you can live up to that verse, and none of us can perfectly, but if you can do that, well, then you're well on your way to having a beautiful mind. And you will discover the power and the joy and the purpose of making the most of your mind and letting God be God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for time to be here together this morning. God, I pray for the tired person in here, for the person who thinks it's all up to them. I pray for those of us who arrogantly believe that we have to step in rather than stepping back and letting you be in charge. Give us rest, we ask it, Father. Because when we miss our rest, we get very cranky, and our thought infection can hurt others. Father, I ask also this morning that we find new ways to love you with our mind. We ask the question, what if this morning? What if we used our phones to talk about you instead of just checking sports scores? Father, what if we lifted your son up when we see somebody else who's worried and afraid, and we told him how good you are? Father, help us to see Jesus, not just as a 12-year-old boy, but as our Savior, as a spotless, brilliant mind. You spoke us into creation. We're coming back home, Father. You're coming back for us, and we're going to spend eternity with you. And for this, we're so grateful. We pray it all in Jesus' name, and everybody says, amen. Well, Jake Barnett is now 14 years old. He's growing up, and he has his first of what will probably be many PhDs. Here's something you might not have guessed, though. When Jake was just 2 years old, the doctors told his parents that he would probably never speak. They told him he would probably never go to school. You see, Jake has a mild form of autism. They told him that Jacob was different than the other kids, and they shouldn't really have very high expectations. Boy, were they wrong. And maybe somebody, maybe some coach or relative or parent or teacher or somebody, maybe somebody told you that you weren't going to amount to very much, that you weren't worth very much, that you should just not aim very high. Maybe you've even told yourself that. Let me say that respectfully to them and to you. If you told yourself that, boy, are you wrong. Why are you wrong? Because Jesus says you're wrong, and Jesus is never wrong. He's always right, and he says you're worth dying for. Just like Jake is growing up, a lot of us in the church are growing up too. And maybe there's somebody who's here this morning who's reached a place of maturity where you said, you know what, I'm going to quit trying to control the universe. I'm going to let God be God. And I need some help with that. I need some prayers. Or maybe you need prayer for something else that's going on, some illness, some hurtful thing in your life. It's always our custom at the end of a message to give what we call an invitation. Or maybe you're at a place in your relationship with God, you've grown to a point, are you ready to be baptized into Christ like Jimmy was a couple weeks ago? Chris has a song picked out. If we can serve you in any way, come forward while we sing.